1. Acts chapter 1. Thanks for sharing all that, Andy. It's good to hear that again. Maybe you heard something tonight you didn't hear in the morning about this plan we have to evangelize. You know, the Mormons are organized. The Jehovah's Witnesses are organized. Why don't we get organized? Why don't we get purposeful? We have the truth. They have heresy. They have false teaching. We have the gospel, the true gospel. So I'm encouraged that we're doing this. And as we've talked about doing this, we thought we need to have some training sessions, as Andy mentioned, and we need to start out by just going to the foundation. What is the foundation for all of this that we're doing? And so that's why I think it's important for us to go back to the book of Acts. Because when we go back to the book of Acts, we go back to our roots. We go back where it all started. We go back to the foundation, and we understand that what's written in Acts and what's commanded of us in Acts has not changed. There are not new orders. And so we're just looking at the question, what was the early church about, and then what ought we to be about? So if you haven't turned there, please turn to Acts chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 11. We will focus on verse 8 tonight, but we'll read 1 through 11. This is Acts, basically Luke, volume 2, because Luke is the author of this, the book of Acts, as well as the gospel of Luke. Verse 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord's blessing? Oh, Father, we seek to gather here tonight to be edified and encouraged and exhorted by your truth. We desire to hear the words of our living Lord. So would you bless our time together? Would you draw us to a greater understanding of what the call is in our lives as Christians, what we're to do, how we're to do it? And would you bless us through this for the ultimate goal of blessing yourself? In Jesus' name we ask, amen. The book of Acts, as I mentioned, is Luke volume 2, and it's the historical record of what the apostles did after Jesus Christ left, or as some people like to say, this is the historical record of what the Holy Spirit did after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the earth. But this really picks up after Jesus Christ left. If you look back at verse 1, Acts 1, for the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is all about what Jesus began to do and what he began to teach. Acts is all about what they did next. Here's what happened next. Here's what the Lord did next. They were going to be regathered, because remember, they all scattered after Jesus died, but then he appeared to them. They were regathered and reorganized as a bunch of men who would spread the message of Jesus Christ. That is why they were gathered in the first place, but they were regathered, and that's what we have here in Acts, the Lord sending them out. D.A. Carson noted that the movement in the book of Acts starts from Luke. You have Jesus Christ moving from where he was in Galilee in the north, moving south into Jerusalem to go accomplish salvation. But what you have then in the book of Acts is the disciples going out from Jerusalem to proclaim that message of salvation. So this is the beginning of it all. This is our roots. And so we need to understand this call that is placed upon us by our Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the call to be his witnesses to a lost and dying world. So tonight we're going to consider the call of evangelism, or the call to be a witness, so we might better understand what our task is. We're going to see seven components of that call. The first is a call. This is a call that is a command. Secondly, this is a call to communicate. Thirdly, it is a current call. Fourthly, it is a Christ-focused call. Fifth, that there is a catalyst for the call, namely the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to sixth look at the coverage of the call. And number seven, we'll see that this is a crucial call. So seven components for the call that is placed on your life, dear Christian. That is the call to witness. So number one, the first component of this call is it is a call that is a command. It is a call that is a command. We need to understand here that Jesus is commanding his disciples. If you look back at verse 8, he says there, you will receive power, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then he says, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Jesus Christ is giving the apostles or the disciples, he's giving them a task. He is the general who has reorganized his troops, and he is sending them out. This is not a proposal. This is not a suggestion. This is not a consideration. This is not really an invitation either. This is a sovereign call from the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Looking back at verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, until the day when he was taken up to heaven after Jesus, that is, he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. When Jesus Christ says, you shall be my witnesses, he's not speaking prophetically, and in the sense of, I've seen what happens down the line, and this is what you are about to do. He's not doing that, though he knows that. He is giving them a command. And as Stephen prayed in his prayer, he has authority to give this command. And we remember Matthew 28. He says, all authority, in verse 18, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples and baptize them, and so forth. So Jesus Christ gives this call that is a command, and he has the authority to do so. The authority was given to him by his Father. That authority that Jesus Christ has and maintains is all-encompassing. He lacks nothing. He has all. It is for all places, heaven, under the earth, over the earth. It is for all times, then and now and all always. Jesus Christ has authority. And so when he speaks to the disciples here, he's not giving a call in the sense of a dinner bell, come and get it if you like sort of call. This is a matter of a command. It's not an option. One of my professors, Dr. Alex Montoya, you remember him, a couple years ago, spoke at the ISI conference. He was a real blessing to have. I got to sit in his class for a couple semesters. But he said that some Christians might say, you know what, we're not into evangelism. We're into worship. Well, his response to that in his characteristic way is, no, you are into sin. That's what you're into if you're not about evangelism. So we're commanded by the one who possesses all authority to go and be his witnesses. And we must know and we must feel those constraints. We must feel that weight upon ourselves to go and be his witnesses. So that's the first element of the call. It's a command. Secondly, it is a call to communicate. A call to communicate. Jesus Christ says, you shall be my witnesses. My witnesses. This is a call from Jesus to speak up. Now, we all know what a witness is, but let me just remind you, very simply, a witness is someone who sees something and then tells others about it. They've saw it, they've experienced it, they've heard it, and they have this information or this knowledge of something, and they give this information out. If you witness a crime, you are a witness, so they bring you into the courtroom and they say, tell us what you saw, what you heard, maybe even what you felt, or whatever it is. A witness is someone who tells, who speaks the truth about Jesus Christ. And the apostles were witnesses of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they were to go and tell. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as we've been looking at here, it talks about Jesus saying that they shall be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and even to, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So that's the central theme of the book. But what's interesting to note, too, is that's also an outline of the book of Acts. That's a thematic or geographic, I should say. That's a geographic outline of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7, they're in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, they're going to Judea and Samaria. Chapters 13 through 28, they're going to the uttermost parts of the known world at that time, the uttermost parts of the Roman Empire. I want us to look at some of these examples of them being witnesses. I want you to turn with me. Go to Acts 5. Acts 5, 30, starting in verse 30. And we're going to be flipping to a number of passages tonight because I want you to see it for yourself. I think part of that is the joy of Bible study. You see it. You get it. You felt it. You were there. Rather than me just quoting to you, though for the sake of time, of course, I'll just have to quote to you at some points. But in Acts chapter 5, look at this. Here's Peter and the apostles. They were given strict orders not to continue teaching, but they're saying, we're going to obey God rather than men. In verse 29, verse 30, he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter says, we are witnesses to these things, and we're going to speak of these things, of course. Go to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 8. In chapter 7, Stephen has been put to death. We all know who was overseeing that. That was Saul, the man who became known ultimately as the Apostle Paul. If you look in Acts 1, it says there, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And the next part of the verse says, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Remember that key phrase there? They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. It says there, verse 2, some devout men buried Stephen. Look at verse 3. But Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Verse 4, therefore, those who had been scattered, what did they do? They went about preaching the word. Those who were scattered, who were pushed out of Jerusalem through persecution, the Lord's will is fulfilled through persecution. They scatter and they are preaching. Verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Ultimately, he meets a man from Ethiopia who gets saved, and that man is, of course, going to take that message to his hometown. So the gospel is spreading out. People are witnessing. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 41. Acts 10, verse 40 picks up the context. This is Peter talking here. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people. This is Jesus here, and he wasn't visible to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people. Remember, this is a command here. He ordered us to preach to the people, to be his witnesses, and solemnly to testify. There's that idea, witness. Testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So Peter here is communicating the truth. He's communicating the gospel and saying we were called upon to testify, to witness, and that means communicating. If you look in Acts 13, it says in verse 1, now they were at Antioch. Antioch is even farther out than Samaria, it's farther north. In the church that was there, the prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger and Lucius and so on, verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So now they're being sent by the church rather than being pushed by persecution. They're being sent by the church, and they're taking the gospel message. And what are they going to do? They're going to witness. They're going to testify. In Acts 16, we have Paul going to Europe. He goes, he hears the Macedonian call. He takes the gospel and he witnesses in Thessalonica and Philippi, and he's basically getting the gospel to Europe. If you look in Acts 22, this will be the final passage here that we're looking at in this section. Acts 22, verse 14. Acts 22. Verse 14, Paul is giving his defense before the Jews, like we heard the scripture reading this morning from this passage. Paul is saying, verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him. Not a witness of him. He was a witness of him, but you will be a witness for him, which means what? He's speaking. He's communicating. You will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. The apostles were witnesses. They saw these things, they heard these things, and they were called to take these things and communicate this truth. They weren't called to simply, hey, why don't you go and live around the Thessalonians for a while? Do business there and just sort of live around them. A life of integrity is essential to the gospel. But if we go live an upstanding life, somebody might confuse us for being a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. Have you ever had that happen to you? Being confused? Oh, you're part of a cult, right? No! Why did they think that? It's because maybe you didn't take the chance yet to say, I am a Christian. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and is coming back to judge the living and the dead. I am a Protestant, Bible-believing Christian. That's a witness. And a witness must communicate what they have seen and what they have heard. There's another element to the call. The third element or the third component is this. It's a current call. It's a current call. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. Now, he's talking specifically in the context there. He's talking to the apostles. But this message does not stop with them. It continues today. How do I know that? How do I know that that applies to you today? Well, let me ask you this. Are you a Christian? Okay, yes. How did you become a Christian? Because someone shared the gospel with you. How did that person become a Christian? Because someone testified to them the truth of the gospel. And how did that person tell them, you know, how did they get saved? Because we were communicating this. The message of Christianity would have died out if this text does not apply to us. If it was just for them. These words were meant for them originally, but these words have bearing and constraining power on our lives. Everyone who has come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who has come to recognize their sin, that Jesus Christ is the only way, and has trusted in him, every one of them is called to be a witness. We witness when we proclaim the gospel. What is the gospel? We announce to people that Jesus is the Messiah who was crucified in place of sinners and was raised from the dead on the third day. And if anyone will believe on him, they will be saved from the wrath of God on their sin. That's the gospel message. That is what you have been called to speak. The Apostle Paul, we saw him in the book of Acts, he went and he spread the truth, he spread the message, and he had an impact on people, he influenced people, namely the Thessalonians. In just about 3 weeks in the city of Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul established a church there. And the Thessalonian church didn't just kind of sit around and think about how they make their church building pretty. They became a church that proclaimed the truth. And I want you to see this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul is writing to them, and he's talking about them, and he's really commending them. He's commending them for how the gospel has gone forth from them and how people have been hearing about it. So look at starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul's reciting back to them, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." And then verse 8 here, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you, and about how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." So Paul plants this church in Thessalonica, and this church becomes a soul-winning church. They communicate the message. This was for them to be witnesses. They went and proclaimed the word of God, and they also lived lives that were changed. It's interesting here, the verse in verse 8, it says, "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." The NIV says that the word of the Lord rang out from you. That is to say, you received Paul's words, and then you rang out Paul's words. You proclaimed, you repeated God's words. You echoed what you heard. It's kind of like when you stand on the edge of a canyon and you shout, and you say something, usually your name, right? And it echoes forth, and you just love hearing that. Well, that's what was going on in this church that had just gotten started. The word of the Lord has echoed forth from you. And so everybody is hearing the truth of the gospel. They recognize that they too were to be his witnesses. And just as they went and proclaimed, they also lived lives that were changed. I love that in verse 9. They report how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Because before you were serving dead and false gods. But now you've turned to serve a living and true God. Idol worship was what they did back then. They created these idols. They went to different temples and worshiped them. And so the Thessalonians rejected not some strange thing. They rejected what was sinful about their very own culture, the way that they had been brought up. And they turned from idols to the living and true God. And so their transformed life became an essential part also of their testimony. They were living out. They were saying, "Here's the truth, and we've changed. We have turned." If our lives are no different from the world around us, what do we really have to offer? What do we really have to testify or witness about? we have to speak. We have to speak of what we have experienced. We have to speak of what we have known. So let me say this. You cannot testify of what you have not experienced. So if you have not been transformed by the living God, first believe the message that I'm proclaiming to you tonight and get saved, be born again by the power of God's Spirit, and then go take that, shown by a transformed life, but also through your lips, and be a communicator of the truth. So this is a current call. This call is not outdated. It's not been changed. We are to be his witnesses still today. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Those are the options, dear friends. So it's a current call. Fourthly, it's a Christ-focused call. It is a Christ-focused call. Jesus said, you shall be, what did he say? My witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. So what's the content of the message that we are witnessing? What's the focus of the message that we give? The focus of our witness is a person. It is Jesus Christ. Does that sound strange? I hope not. Does it sound too simple? Hey, that's what we preach. We preach Christ. Our emphasis in evangelism should not be, hey, this is really fun, so you should be a part of this. Our emphasis in evangelism should not be, hey, come to our church because we have a really cool church. Or as some churches seem to convey by their message, come be a part of our church and help us do church really well. And help us do church even better than we're doing it right now. Because that would be mega cool. And we want to build a mega church, so come be a part of our church. That is not the gospel. That should not be an emphasis. We are not calling people to come here so we can build a bigger kingdom in Hickman here. We want to build the kingdom of God. If that involves buildings and things and all that, great. But we can do without it, can't we? We're building the kingdom of God. But our message must be a Christ-focused message. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, Paul said, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. So, church growth guru, Apostle Paul, what do you think you should be doling out? Well, for Jews, I should be giving signs. And for Greeks, I should be giving wisdom, right? That's what the common theory is amongst the church growth experts of today. Find out what the community wants, what the community needs, and let's give it to them with a smile and a cross on it. Paul says, for indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is actually what? A stumbling block to the Jews. And Gentiles, foolishness. We're not giving them what they want. We're giving them the opposite of what they want. We're giving them what they don't want. We're giving them Christ crucified. Why? Because the message of Christ crucified is what saves. It's what transforms. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said again, same idea, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. We do not preach ourselves. And dear friends, I think when we look at the churches in America, we see, oh man, it kind of looks like that they're preaching themselves. Yes, you look at the prosperity gospel and you see the guys, they want a new plane or a new whatever. They're preaching themselves. But it kind of appears like some churches are saying, hey, we have this really great church and we want to expand our church. It kind of looks like they are preaching themselves. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. And then he says this, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul's saying, my message is not me, it's Jesus Christ. And my connection to you, my involvement with you, my engagement with you in your life is your slave for Christ Jesus' sake. Colossians 1, 28, 29, which are the theme verses for doxa, says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's all about Christ. That's the message. He is the focus. He is what we need to proclaim. 1 Peter 2, 4 says, we come to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, proclaiming Christ. Hebrews 12 says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Consider him. It's all about Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has a plan. He's fulfilling. He is enacting that plan. But he says, we are waiting for a Savior. Are you preaching that Savior so that then people can then await that Savior? Rather than preaching yourself or your church or this other deal, so people are waiting for what? Because if it's you or if it's this church or this other deal, when the Lord brings the consummation of all things, that will be the end of those things. For me to live as Christ and die as gain. Why? Because I get Christ. I don't lose him. I was witnessing to a Buddhist monk in Thailand. I was on a mission trip, and we got to go to this Buddhist monastery and talk to this Buddhist monk, and we heard about Buddhism and all the five these and the whatever else he had to say. And I started to think about it. I thought, you know, I should start talking about, well, what we believe. Well, that's great. Well, we believe in the Bible, and God created the world, and there's sin and all the rest like that. And then I started thinking, you know what? I should probably mention Jesus Christ. So then I tried to fit him there into the conversation. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe you start witnessing to somebody, you're telling about this church or whatever it is, and you're like, wait a minute, I'm not even mentioning Jesus Christ. He's the goal. He's the focus. We preach Christ, and we preach him crucified. If we go to the nations, we don't testify to American exceptionalism. We don't testify to American supremacy. We don't go around here talking about the blessings of suburban life. We don't talk about all the fun we have on Sundays, which we do have fun. We do enjoy one another. We don't talk about come being a part of a cool club. We need to go and highlight Christ. Rick Holland said this. Every time we start an evangelistic conversation, we are asking people to consider Jesus. When properly understood, this simplifies evangelism. It is not an oversimplification to say that evangelism is nothing more than explaining all that is excellent about who Jesus is and what he has done for those who believe. The plan of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ. We must introduce sinners to the one who died to save them from their sins. The only hope we have to offer is the gospel, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. End quote. I hope that maybe makes it a little more simple for you. You need to talk about Jesus. This is a Christ-centered witness. Because there's salvation found in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12 says. So it's a Christ-centered call. We need to speak of Jesus. Number five, the fifth component, there is a catalyst for the call. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst, the spark, the means, the enabling power for us. Have you ever thought about this? Why did Christ empower you with his Holy Spirit? Jesus said to his disciples in John 14 through 16, the helper is going to come. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to lead you into the truth. The comforter is going to come. The counselor is going to come. He will speak of me and point to me. The scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit being a deposit or a guarantee of your final and ultimate salvation. He seals us and preserves us, Ephesians 1:14. But what does the Holy Spirit intend to do with us? Does he want us to be holy? Yes. Does he want to guide us? Yes. But in this context, in Acts 1:8, Jesus Christ says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. For what purpose? Witnessing. Witnessing. Are you scared to witness? You fear that? Jesus says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to enable you to do what? Witness. Yes, he's your guide. Yes, he helps us live holy lives. But he wants us to witness. You know, we look at Paul and we think, man, what a missionary. He's the greatest missionary who ever lived. He did amazing things. He traveled the known world. We consider all of his different exploits and achievements and all these different churches that he planted. And we maybe think, could one man really have done all this? Perhaps when we get to heaven, we're tempted to ask, okay, so Paul, how did you do it all? Really? How'd you do it? You know what he'd say? He'd say, you should have read Colossians 1:29, which says this, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Does the Holy Spirit mightily work within you? Would you be afraid to say it if he did? Would it sound prideful for you to say that? It wasn't for Paul. He says, I labor, I strive, I pursue this goal because this is Jesus Christ's goal. And if it's his goal and I get on board with his goal, he will empower me towards that end. And so therefore I can say with all boldness and humble audacity, the power that I have to do this comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul explains in Ephesians 3:7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. The secret of Paul's success was that the engine under his hood was supernatural. The Spirit was empowering him. It wasn't his education, though that was immense and thorough and helpful. It wasn't his shrewd methodology, though he had good strategy. It wasn't his hard work alone. No, as S. Lewis Johnson said, his secret lay in his companion. That is the Holy Spirit. Paul says he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and his power was due to the Spirit's presence. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he says, lo, I am with you always. Lo means behold. It means stop what you're doing. Think about what I'm about to say. Lo, I'm with you always. Jesus Christ is saying, I will be in you by the Holy Spirit. Dr. G. Campbell Mormon told a story from early in his Christian life. He used to visit several older ladies and have Bible studies with them, and he was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and when he got to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he read this part where it says, lo, I am with you always. And he said, ladies, isn't that a dear promise? And one of the ladies said, oh no, that's a fact. It is a fact. Jesus Christ is with us always, to the end of the age. Our Lord has a plan. History is not cyclical. We're not on a wheel of reincarnation. This is all going somewhere. They say in the Eastern world, the view of history is cyclical and reincarnation and all that. In the Western world, it's linear. Why do we have that in the Western world? Because the Western world has been influenced by the scriptures. Not because we chose this per se, and this is just a Western deal. No, this comes from the scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is the catalyst. He is what compels us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. He empowers us. He also is working to convict those who hear the message and to confirm the message in their lives. You know, it's easy to read the book of Acts and say, man, that was great. That was really neat, you know. Paul here and Philip here and Peter there. And man, this is great. But that was then. It was then, but why wouldn't it be now as well? Does the Holy Spirit not want to work the way that he worked in the book of Acts? He does. He does. He's the same Spirit. He wants to do that today. Before Keith Getty was writing hymns for the church, there was another Keith writing praise choruses for the church, and that was Keith Green. And he was writing such songs as this: "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son." And then what? "And leaving your Spirit." Why? "Till the work on earth is done." There is work to do, dear friends, and his power is at work in us. And you know, you understand God's power better when you step out in faith. Did you realize that? Think back to a time you stepped out in faith and you saw God's power, right? You're like, wow, I didn't really see that before. Why is that? Because his power is made perfect in your weakness. When you're just depending on your own strength, you don't see his power made perfect in you. But when you step out in faith and in your weakness, his power is made perfect in you. And so we go in his power and we depend upon his power. There's another component to this call, and I've titled "The Coverage of the Call." The coverage of the call. It's in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. So the scope of this call and where it's to go is the world. We begin in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we can say this was their community, and we can say the gospel is to go forth in our community. We have a responsibility to be witnesses in our community. We have a responsibility to preach to everyone in our community. Again, Dr. Alex Montoya said this: "My motto is, if it looks human, preach to it." That's what we do. And we start here in our community. And then we go out further. We go to the nations. You remember Coke, they have a goal to get a bottle of Coke in the hands of every person in the world. You remember that? That's their goal. What if it was our goal to get the gospel to be told to every person on the planet? Even though that young man who went to those islands off the coast of India, or they are actually Indian territory, even though he was foolish in his method of going to a people that was violent and would kill anybody who even came near, even though that was foolish in his method, his motivation was right: to take the gospel to these who are isolated, who've never heard. What's our motivation? Are we motivated by that? Jim Elliot wanted to go to the Alca Indians in Ecuador because he said, "Why should some hear the gospel twice when others have not heard it once?" Do you realize that there's people in this community that have never heard the gospel before? Do you believe me? Do you realize there's people in this community that might have heard little pieces of the gospel, but they don't quite get it? They're not able to put the pieces together? A number of years ago, I found a homeless man who didn't have anybody to have Thanksgiving dinner with. And it was Thanksgiving, and I went out and I met this guy and said, "Hey, can I buy you dinner?" So we came and had dinner at this little cafe. And we're meeting there, and he was Indian, middle-aged man. And I said, "Let me pray for the meal." And we started to pray, and all of a sudden he said, "Washaita, washaita." And I didn't know what he was saying, but he was doing his Native American thing, and I just kind of let that be the prayer. You know, we'll just go with that for today. And it was Thanksgiving, and Christmas is coming, and so forth. And so we're talking about, I started talking about, you know, Christmas. Do you know what Christmas is about? And I said it was about Jesus. And he said, "Hey, they killed that guy, didn't they?" And I was kind of flabbergasted that he said that, because I'm under the illusion that every American gets it. They just reject it. Now, there are many Americans who understand it and see it and they know it and they reject it. But there are also many Americans, many people in Hickman, that have little pieces of the truth of the gospel, but they haven't been able to put it together. And that's what the mindset we need to have and understand. Let me tell you the truth. Let me put those pieces of the puzzle together so you can understand what the gospel is. So we start in Jerusalem, that's our community, and it goes out from there to the remotest part of the earth. For some of us who are not from here, it feels like Hickman is, in fact, the remotest part of the earth. But it's where we are. You've seen churches and they have signs. I saw one years ago and it's had a sign out said, "Reaching the world." And I thought cynically, well, why don't you just reach your community, people? We're told to take the gospel to the world, so I understand that. But why don't we care about our community? Why don't we focus on our community? That's what we intend to do with these gospel mailers. We intend to say, we live here, so we're going to get the gospel to you all who live here. I'm ashamed that I've been here 5 years and I've not gone to these neighborhoods yet. That's a shameful thing to me. I should have already done that. I should have already gone out there. But we're going to do it now. We need to have a world vision, a global vision, but we must also have a local vision. And that's what we intend to do through this. Number seven, seventh component to this call, it's a crucial call. It's a crucial call because these words that Jesus gives here are his last words. Because right after he gave these words in Acts chapter 1, what happened? He's taken up. He's gone. He's out of here. They say that last words are lasting words. And so this is crucial. There should be a sense of urgency upon us. Christ was urgent that all men would know of him, but he left. And so he gave that call to us. John MacArthur preached a sermon that I listened to this weekend back in 1975, and he said that we need to finish the work of Christ. Now, we talk a lot about his finished work on the cross, and that's true. He says it is finished. There's nothing you can add to the cross. Your sins are paid for. Don't try to work for it. Everything's met in Christ. But Luke says all that Jesus began to do and teach. So MacArthur made the point that we need to finish the work of Christ. And so this call here, that we shall be his witnesses, this is crucial. This is crucial to his plan. Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And he says in verse 17 of chapter Romans 10, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." This is what Jesus began to do in Luke and coming into Acts, but this is now what we need to take up and go and proclaim. Remember what the angels said after they're staring at the sky? Why are you staring at the sky? Implication, let's get a move on. Go to Jerusalem, wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, but we're going to get moving. Friend, who else is going to go? Who else is going to finish the mission? And as you know that phrase, if not you, who? If not now, when? Think about this. How did you come to Christ? What brought you to Christ? And could you be that person in somebody else's life where they can point back to you for their spiritual lineage? Whether you claim the truth to them or brought them to church or put them around something or gave them a track or gave them a good book or something like that. One of my friends who's a pastor, he said, "We are the means, God does the miracle. We witness, God wins. We sow, God saves. We participate in the plan to save men." It's his plan, but it is our privilege. And we're crucial to his plan. And we need to be faithful. But it's a challenge. It's a challenge. When we look at our world, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to get the gospel out. The Barna Research Institute, they said there's been a 92% increase in the number of unchurched Americans between 1991 and 2004. Now, I don't know how much different those numbers would be if it was in, say, 2019, from 1991 to 2019, but I don't know it would be 92% because many people have already stopped going to church by this time. The average unchurched person, they said, is 41. We have a lot of people in this world that aren't going to church, aren't hearing the gospel, so how are we going to get the truth to them? There's a variety of ways to do it, and the one way we're going to do it is send these mailers out into their mailbox and then go knocking on their doors and say, come to church. Come to church. We want you to hear the truth. Now, you might be thinking, you know what, door-to-door, that's just not for me. I don't like that. It's awkward. Or you might be saying, hey, people won't get saved going door to door. Are you sure about that? Are you so sure about that? Perhaps God would use the foolishness of knocking on doors for you to proclaim a foolish message of a crucified Savior to save them. Dr. Montoya again, he says, if worship is only for believers, then the rest of the time we are to be out there beating the bushes. Don't expect them to come to you. You should be going to them. If you are in Christ, you are his witness. Your life, your words, your attitude, your goals all speak of what is important to you. So you are a witness. The question is, what kind of witness are you? A story is told of a London Times reporter who was interviewing people who were helping to build St. Paul's Cathedral, that famous cathedral there, and it was built by Sir Christopher Wren, who was a famous architect. And so the London Reporter there went to, the London Times reporter went there and talked to various workmen to just check on the progress of construction. And he came to one man and he said to him, what are you doing? And the man says to him, I'm putting this rock in the slot. Isn't it obvious? Okay. So then the reporter went to a second man who was doing the very same thing, and he says, what are you doing, sir? And the man says, I'm earning a day's living. He went to a third man who's doing the exact same thing as the other two men, and he says, what are you doing, sir? And this man said, why, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. They're all doing the same thing, but they all had a different perspective. What are you doing? What's your perspective? Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you simply, hey, I'm bumping along just trying to raise my family? Or are you saying, hey, I'm just here just trying to earn my way to heaven or whatever it is? Or are you saying, you know what, I'm a Christian and I am all about helping the Lord Jesus Christ to finish the work that he began? I have to close with Spurgeon. I've quoted this to you recently, but I think it's such a powerful quotation. He said this, the fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved. Dear Christian brother and sister, may that be your passion. May that be your heart. May that be your desire. That however it goes about and however we do this evangelism visitation, souls must be saved. And you're going to be a part of it. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, we thank you for the ministry of the word in our lives today. We thank you for what we've heard this morning from Philemon and the equipping hour classes and so forth. We thank you for enabling us to see the truth in the book of Acts tonight. I pray that you would nourish our souls by this. I pray that you would strengthen our faith by this. Help us to persevere in hardship by this. Help us to become more like Christ through these things. And may all this word have its due impact. And may you have your rightful lordship in our lives. And may we, O Lord, be eager to evangelize. May we be faithful, not fearful. May we be bold without being brash. May we be loving towards the lost. And may we go because of your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.